let's let the people who were there talk and give their testimonies about what they saw and what they experienced, and let's just do that. So, Tim and Amanda, why don't you guys start off? This was Tim and Amanda's first time to the March for Life, right? You had been before. Okay, never mind. So it was Tim's first time.
Tim and Amanda's first
time. It was the Bromleys' first time.
First time together. Yeah, so it was my first time, you know, being with the church for 4 or 5 years. You know, you hear about stories, how people go and witness different things and have different experiences. But for me, the coolest part about it was the liturgy for the preborn. Not only was our church, I think it was all CEC people, right?
Mostly.
So to be a part of our church, doing the liturgy, and then joining up with groups of other people. And when I say other people, the media can say tens of thousands. There was people beyond, further than you can see. When we were seeing the march, I said, is this the march? And Father Ed would say, no, this is the pre-march. We haven't even joined the real march yet. So back to the liturgy of the preborn. I was part of one of the boundaries to try to keep the protesters away. And stories that I've heard in the past, I was a little anxious at first because I was a little fearful of some of the protests that were going to happen, obviously stuff that was happening from the week before. And for me, I just wanted to stand firm with arms locked with our brothers in Christ that were right around the border there. And, you know, we started seeing some protesters show up. And I did get a little anxious. But, you know, once our service started and once we started singing praise songs and started worshiping together, everything was drowned out. Like, I have a really hard time focusing on two things at once. And I could tell you that everything that was going on behind me was drowned out. Even in the times when we were switching gears and doing more of the readings and things like that. But it was a great experience. Another thing, just, you know, our CEC church joining up with however many people there were, you know, being there again for my first time, you can hear about how many people go to those things and those events, but I've never, ever in my life witnessed the amount of people at one place at one time for the right cause and for one cause. And it was just a good experience overall. And I thank all the leaders who helped plan everything. I mean, it went very smooth from the travel to joining up together. It was fun to hang out with everybody. It was fun to hang out with other people, part of the CEC, and meet a lot of different people. And I told Amanda I wanted to be a part of everything from the rally to the die-in. I got to participate in the die-in. And at first I was thinking, well, I want to sort of sit back and watch what's going on. And then the lady says, well, if you're an arm's length of me, drop on the count of three. And we all just drop to the ground. So, all right. So I'm a part of it. And then we end up laying down for a solid 40 minutes in prayer. And just the speakers that would come up and speak, it was very moving. And, you know, I really was intentional about staying in an attitude of prayer during these times because I wanted to experience more than just visually, I wanted to experience something also spiritually. So it was a great time.
So just kind of two experiences, you know, when we were at the Supreme Court doing the liturgy for the preborn, similar to what Tim said, you know, you could hear things in the background of the people who are protesting against what we, you know, were praying for. And every so often I would start to find myself trying to hear what they were saying. And it was almost like the Lord kind of just shut it out, and then I was focused right back again. So I thought that was really neat. And then another cool thing that, now being older from when I went, when I was a youth, we were standing there. We got kind of separated from the group, and we were standing on the side, and I was freezing because we had been standing there for over an hour watching people just march and march and march, and I was getting so frustrated. I'm like, Dad, we missed it. We're not even going to be with the group. They've already gone. He's like, hasn't even started yet. So an hour and a half later, after being frozen, we joined in. And you know, one thing I notice is it was so many youth, so many schools, youth groups, church groups. I mean, the amount of teenagers that were there far exceeded the amount of adults or older people. And kind of just made me realize that you know, there is an army rising up, and it is going to be that generation. And just to think that here these parents sent their kids, and so then you know you've got the families who support the kids, who believe the same things, and how it just kind of trickles out. It was pretty amazing to see that there are people all around the world who are standing for life. So.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
Just along that same line, Liz and I stopped at a gas station on the way back, and we're at some, you know, little pilot station in God knows where in Georgia, and I'm pumping gas, and this guy is emptying trash cans, and he looks at my license plate. We got a Choose Life license plate, and he says, "That's great. I saw this billboard that had this diagram on it. It was like, this is your body, this is not your body." And it pointed to a diagram of the child in the mother's womb. And I said, "That's great, man. We just came from the March for Life." And he's like, "That is so fantastic." And we had this pro-life conversation. There's people all over the place that are so excited about this. And it's amazing how much support there was. It was just such a blessing. I need to give a special thanks to Amanda, because right before the March for Life, I'd been saying for months, "Hey, we need to be in prayer, because you know, this is a mission trip. This isn't a vacation. This is we're going to our nation's heart to speak the word of God and to prophesy to our country and to our capital about the word of God and the gospel truth that all life is sacred. And as a mission trip, the devil's going to come against it." And 2 days before we're supposed to leave, John wakes up throwing up and complaining of his stomach pain. And Liz thinks, "Oh my God, he's having appendicitis. He's going to have his appendix rupture and we're going to not be able to go." And the next day we end up taking him to the emergency room, and Amanda is his nurse. And she was incredibly helpful and so blessed. He passed a kidney stone. Passed a kidney stone. If that's not spiritual warfare, I don't know what is. So, talking about the liturgy for the preborn, one of the amazing things, I got to do this last year, I got to stand on the steps of the Supreme Court and pray a prayer with the Supreme Court behind me and the Capitol in front of me. And it was just such an amazing feeling to know that I'm standing in this, like the seat of our nation saying this. But this year, Sarah got to do that. She was praying the psalm at the liturgy for the preborn. So that was just a sort of proud papa moment for me as your pastor. I'm sure it was really impressive for her dad. Did you want to talk about that at all? Or you gonna, come on. A little ambush there. You can talk about something else, too. You don't have to just talk about it.
Well, so when we got to the liturgy at the Supreme Court, we were kind of all, what was cool was there was another group, what were they, Students for Life? So they had music going on, and it was actually like kind of secular music, but it was like uplifting and, you know, not like, so that was kind of cool to like, you know, dance around and like get everyone like ready, and the kids were having fun. But Sarah Howell actually just walked up to me randomly, was like, "Hey, you're Sarah, right?" I was like, "Yeah." And she was like, "Do you want to read?" And I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah, sure." So she's like, "All right, I'll give you a bulletin. I'll tell you which psalms to read." And she ended up giving me Psalm 16. And I was nervous, you know, because, like, speaking in front of everyone, especially, like, the pressure of doing it in front of the Supreme Court and having, you know, everyone as a witness and also, you know, God as a witness, too. But kind of when I stepped up, it all just like went, you know, not like hazy, but I felt like I was just at peace, and I kind of just spoke. I didn't really try to, I don't know. And so that was really awesome to get to like be a part of the liturgy and get to actually incorporate like my voice specifically into what was being said over the Supreme Court, because it was like, you know, it was a group effort, but it was cool like for me to be able to stand there up there also. Yeah. And then another thing was kind of like what my sister said was we like separated from the group because I wanted to jump in earlier, and so we all thought we missed the march because we were like standing there on this like air vent thing, and so it was cool because we were like elevated, so we could see just like down for miles there was people, and we were like trying to look to see if we could see the banner, but we couldn't find it, and we were like maybe it passed, but like as we were watching, like as we were standing over there, I just saw like all these youth, and I was like, I probably over 50% of the people that I like watch past me were like 20 and under. So it was kind of like, it was kind of surreal, especially for me, because most of my friends, I only have one friend that is also pro-life, and you know, she doesn't really get involved either. So it's like hard to try and like talk to people about it and share my own like ideas and relate to people. So it was kind of awesome to get to like, to see that like, wow, there's actually people my age that like agree with me, you know, like maybe they're not right here, but it kind of gives you courage and hope that you can, that there is a future and that, you know, you're also doing something to make a change, and other people my age are as well.
Thank you, Lord.
And then, so it was Brandon's first time going to the march as well. So Brandon, why don't you come up and give some of your testimony about the march and what you experienced there.
So it was my first time. you know, a lot of things moved me, not just JetBlue. But it was a really great experience. You know, a couple of things I really found that were very impactful to me were, was it called the DC rally that we went to?
The One Voice rally.
The One Voice rally. Okay, One Voice DC. I knew there was a DC in there somewhere. That was very impactful. It was awesome just to be with everyone there. And there really wasn't, it wasn't like a rally as in like a lot of speeches. It was just, you know, worship, praise, and we just had a great time doing that. So that was pretty cool. And I was walking with Sarah and her assistant, and managed to get like really good seats. So that was kind of a blessing. I kind of lost them along the way, but
it's all about who you know.
Actually, Sarah made a joke to me saying, like, you know, like, we're fine moving ahead, but are you fine with leaving your church? Like, yeah, I'm good with it. No, they're walking too slow. Never mind. This is not the point. No, then
kids in a stroller. What are you gonna say?
Yeah. So that was very impactful to me. I really also liked, obviously, the liturgies. One of my favorite parts was probably the morning Eucharist, where the patriarch got up and just, you know, he almost said, like, the same thing he did at the Supreme Court, which was just more impactful, I think. You know, but definitely just that there was a sense that, you know, it's not like a vacation, you know, it's not like fun and games, you know, what we do is very impactful, and I think I experienced that more than anything, just the impact of everything that I don't think I really, really grasped before I went, you know. I think it's really difficult for you to just grasp the magnitude, and just, you know, along that lines, I mean, just when we entered the march, it was funny, because we were traveling with, like, Father Allen, a lot of the New York crew, and so they had a bus they had to get on at 2:45, and so we had to, like, get into the march, and I can tell you the truth, we probably only jumped in, like, a quarter of the way in the pre-march.
We got into the pre-march. Didn't realize we were in the pre-march.
Yeah, it was crazy, and we just, like, looked back, and we could not even see the actual march. Like, you could not see it. And then we actually looped back around, and we actually got to see the march, the actual march. So it was just incredible. I mean, how many people you say was there, like, in that march? Like,
you know, different. It's all kind of speculative. But last year they said there was 200,000 people there, and this year there had to have been, I don't know, 700,000-800,000 people.
Yeah, I mean, it was immense. It was just.
It was a ton. Yeah. I don't know, it was a ton of people there.
Which, you know, is a, you know, to me that was also very impactful because, you know, we're all always very characterized by, like, you know, oh, you're just a couple, you know, a couple people going out making a fuss. But, you know, there's like there were a lot of people, you know, I mean, just immense, you know, just at our liturgy of the Supreme Court, I felt like there were a lot more of us than there were of the counter protesters. So I thought that was an amazing gift from God. And so really, just in closing, I mean, I had a great time. You know, it was a blessing to be part of it, to be an impact on something like that. You know, and just praying that, you know, we can get Planned Parenthood defunded. Praying that we just put an end to this, now coming up, be 45-year battle. So, and also just to think that we're not against anyone, you know, we're just for people. That's not what pro-life is really about. You know, we're actually for people. We're for all life, whether that's from the womb or if that's 99 years old sitting in a hospital bed.
Amen.
So, amen. Thank you.
So we have a couple of people who've talked about the pre-march. What happens is the March for Life itself starts with the speakers at the National Mall, right? It's at the National Mall where the Washington Monument is. But there's so many people there that the CEC doesn't go there as a group. We go to the Supreme Court, and that's where we do the liturgy for the preborn. And so after we've done the liturgy for the preborn at the steps of the Supreme Court, we leave and we head down along the path that the march is going to come, Constitution Avenue, and we get to a rally point where we all stop and we wait. And what happens is other people do the same thing, but they get tired of waiting and they just all sort of jump in and start going. And eventually it's kind of like an avalanche, you know, you get like, five people start going, and it's like, oh, well, people get tired of waiting, and that five people becomes 10 people, and that 10 people becomes 20. And the next thing you know, you've got a couple hundred people marching, and people start thinking, oh, this is the march, and they all jump in. And the march hasn't started yet. Well, there were thousands of people who were marching before the march started. This is not an exaggeration, okay? So the group that we were with jumped into the march. We marched probably 10 blocks up Constitution Avenue, around back up to the Supreme Court. We marched all the way up around to the Supreme Court. We said, okay, we need to go get back, do our thing. We walked up in front of the Capitol, saw all that, did walk back, waited for a big gap in the parade, got cut across there, downloaded our Uber app because we hadn't done that before, got it all that worked out and processed, got an Uber to come, that they couldn't get to us, so we walked a couple blocks and as we were getting in our Uber, the start of the actual march passed by us. And we're like, wait, that's the start? So yeah, it went on for, if you watch the time lapse of it, it goes on forever. So when we say there was, I mean, it was so many, it was, you can hardly imagine how many people it was. But this year, Craig and Jill, you went to the actual rally at the start, right? Yeah. So why don't you come up and say something?
I took some notes here, so maybe I won't ramble too much. But first of all, I want to thank the Shields and the Bromleys for waiting us. We were actually in the march, and I think that was one reason why you were waiting for so long.
Hour and a half. And thank you, Amanda, with her frozen ears. That was because of us.
But we couldn't move. It wasn't our fault. We were caught in the big crowd. You know, a lot has been said about numbers, and even before the march. Well, how many are you going to expect, and all this, and the president of March for Life, Jenny Mancini. She was at the pre-rally before the actual march, and actually it was supposed to start at 12 and end at 1, and it didn't end until 1:30,
right,
quarter to 2, and that's why people get anxious. And the other thing you have to recognize, the Constitution Avenue, it's at least 10 lanes across, and we're talking about people. It covers the whole 10 lanes.
And sidewalks. People are on the sidewalks.
And so when the rally starts, or the pre-rally, you got people on the sidewalks and stuff are squeezing in to try to get on the street to start the march. So things start very slow until the crowd gets moving, and then it has a kind of a steady pace. But anyway, so we were at the rally. You want to talk about why we did this?
Well, we did this because I felt a very, very strong call that this is what we were supposed to do. And we did consult one of our priests who said you need to be in unity about this, because last year we had gone to the liturgy for the preborn, and it is very moving. And so we were very torn. We wanted to do both, but that was physically impossible to do. And so we did get in unity about that, Craig, yeah. And I agreed that this was really historic. We had the Vice President of the United States speaking for the first time in 44 years of this march. It's the first time. There have been video presentations that the presidents have sent, but this was the first year that President or Vice President was actually there and spoke. And it was, if you haven't seen it, I think you can go to C-SPAN and see it if you don't want to look at my phone.
It's a lot better recording.
Yeah, exactly. But it was so moving. We did have to go through security. They only allowed 50,000 people in. We understand a lot of people were turned away, so we felt very blessed that we were able to get in and be part of that. And as all the speakers ahead have said, one of the comments Craig made when we first got in, looking around, it was like, wow, all the students. Mm-hmm. It was phenomenal. Mm-hmm. And it was so refreshing, because I know that Darla and Ed have shared that it is a struggle for Sarah and for Caleb, because their one voice, which was a lot of what was talked about as well, is how important one voice is. So that was very refreshing. In fact, one of the speakers was Abby Johnson, who used to be part of Planned Parenthood, and she had up on stage with her a lot of others who have come out of the abortion industry. And each one had said it just took one voice that made them change from that side to being pro-life. And so don't think your one voice doesn't matter. It does.
So anyway, we're going to ramble back and forth. But I mentioned Jenny Mancini was a president of March for Life. And she, one of her initial comments was, I've been asked all week about the numbers. And I've seen some things that were written. And she would say, well, there's going to be thousands of people there, but she wouldn't touch it. But she told us there that, well, those numbers aren't what's important. What's important is 58 million babies have been aborted, and that's why we're here.
Right.
And I've been reading a book here recently, and was just thinking, and this was kind of a common thing too in a lot of the speakers, about just what those babies, who they could have become, and how impactful they could have been on society. And I was reading this book about the lost generation in World War I, how many young men were lost in some awful things that went on in war with mustard gas and everything else. It was just slaughter. And so those European countries that were involved in that, they lost a generation. And you look at, well, we've lost in this country 58 million. How many generations have we lost? And so, to me, that kind of put it in perspective. And then when you think of, all right, say we had 500,000 people there marching. Well, 58 million, that's like 120 times more. And we thought how massive people were there. Just imagine, 120 times more is of people that were, we lost people in our society. I can remember in 1973 when Roe v. Wade was passed, that we had a discussion, a brief one, in a psychology class with kind of a strange man that was our teacher. But he was asking the kids in the class what you thought about it. And you know, back then, the late 60s and early 70s, a lot of things were changing, and the U.S. common thinking and all was really more about the me generation. And, you know, at the time, I'd never really even heard anything about it, and all of a sudden it was passed. And it didn't really touch me, and I didn't think about it. And you know, that's the challenge I see for generation of the youth today, is that you have to be careful what you're taught as far as how to think in society and what's right and wrong. And it's really encouraging to see how many young people were involved in the march, that they're educated and they're standing up for what is right. And unfortunately, in our generation, we didn't really recognize the significance of what was happening. And I believe, and this was said quite often, that this is the generation that's going to see the change. So Amen. For you young people, stand up for what is right. And we were going to talk about Pence's speech at all, or just summarize it, or? I know, well, at this point.
Well, his wife introduced him and said that they have been marching with us for 16 years, so this was not their first march. Yeah. And she just gave a brief introduction of her husband, and then he spoke at length, and very, very moving. He is definitely pro-life, and talked, and several of the speakers did, at the One Voice rally as well as at this rally, at the march, of how important it is that we express love and that we help those who are facing unplanned pregnancies, which I believe our little body here does that, you know, in supporting EPS and supporting adoption. So I know he touched on that as well. And also, you know, just reminded us of our inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, of which life is first in that.
Amen.
So I know the other one that really touched me, and you can go on C-SPAN and hear hers as well, was Mia Love. And she is the first Republican black congresswoman or ever elected to Congress, and she's from Utah. And she gave her story of when her parents came to the U.S. from Haiti. And her parents had an unplanned pregnancy, and, you know, end of the story was it was her. But her whole theme was the, you know, what could have been with all of this generation that's lost. Is, you know, could we have, as a society, aborted the person who could have, you know, found the cure for cancer, who could have, whatever, you know, and that was her.
Could have been a House of Representatives.
Right, been like her, because that certainly was a choice her parents had, and they chose life, and they chose to keep her. So I think, you know, the speakers were very, very moving. It was hard not to have tears listening to all the speakers, and it did end with, toward the end, they did have a student. They always have a student speaker, and she was a senior from North Dakota. They had brought 12 or 11 busloads of students. And
college. It was
college
Mary
student.
College, I think. Yeah. Something like that.
So that was also, she was very moving as well in her speech. But, you know, again, it's just so impressive to have the students who are standing up mm-hmm. when you hear that there aren't any. There are a lot. Mm-hmm. Praise God for them.
So we have more time? Okay. I'm learning from you.
Maybe not the best example.
No. We'll see. Yeah. So, some of the things Pence said was we're a culture of life and how we are to show love and compassion and gentleness, even though we may disagree. But and I think maybe he didn't say it, but others said that, you know, it's a little different than what you saw the previous week. And that, you know, we need to stand up for and show compassion for those that may disagree with us. One of the things I saw interesting, I did some reading, just kind of look at what other people were saying in reviews, and it was actually on National Public Radio's website that somebody did an article, which they're pretty liberal to start with. And I was impressed that this writer put this in his or her piece. I don't know exactly who wrote it, but said that was talking. There was a number of articles that they were interviewing participants in there. And so he asked this one person that says, well, Trump was once for pro-choice. Does that bother you? And the response was, no. I worked in Planned Parenthood. And before I became pro-life. So it doesn't scare me. People can change. And I just really thought that was impressive that a liberal paper would do that. So the other thing at the rally is they... Jill mentioned Mia Love. They had three rows of 20 people each of House Representatives, Senators that came to the rally. And they had planned to introduce all of them. Some of them spoke. And but anyway, and Pence mentioned this, that this there's a majority in both the House and the Senate are pro-life now. So things are changing. And then I saw in this same article that said that there was an October poll that 62% Republicans and 18% Democrats believe abortion should be illegal in all or in most cases. So things are changing. And so it's really exciting to see that. And then Senator Joni Ernst, who's Republican from Iowa, back in the previous administration, when all these things came up about all the awful things that Planned Parenthood was doing, they had introduced a bill to defund Planned Parenthood. And it got passed through the Senate and Congress, but it sat on the president's desk and never happened. She said, we're going to reintroduce that in the next week or two. So, so anyway, it's tide is changing. And you think about it's 44 years of marches now that, you know, it's coming around. And like I said, I think there's a lot of optimism that the next generation is going to see it come to pass.
You know, talking about the tide changing, there was this amazing difference this year. Last year, we went to D.C. knowing that we were going to get trapped in what they were calling the blizzard of the century. We knew that we were going to get there, and by the time the march was over, the blizzard was going to hit, and it ended up snowing for like 24 hours straight at that point. And by the time it stopped, it was like, what, 28 inches of snow? I mean, it was this massive snowstorm. The city was shut down for like 3 days. And so we were all sort of like hunkered down, sort of siege mentality, and it was the smallest March for Life that there'd been in like 20 years, because people knew, and most of them turned back or didn't come, canceled their travel arrangements, whatever. It was a tiny fraction of what it was this year. Couple that with the fact that the administration at the time was very, very much in the pro-abort camp, and it was very much were the underground resistance fighting in a siege mentality, and that was what we kind of went into. And it was just a kind of heavy kind of mood. It was, even in the air, it just kind of was heavy. There was this sense of sort of, you know, we're all together and we're involved in this, and it's a great thing that we're all together, but there was this sort of heaviness. Everywhere we went, there were these guards who were, AK-47s or M-16s or whatever they were, and combat gear. And also, when we were there this time, I mean, they were in winter coats, but there were no rifles. They were just guys with, you know, guns on their hips, and that was it. And they didn't bother us. My son gave a high five to every police officer he saw. Including the one that was on the bicycle, which almost caused a bit of a trouble, but never mind that. And the one bomb-sniffing dog found some Starbucks in the bottom of our stroller, and that almost caused a bit of an issue, too. But in the light of the prior week's marches and all of the aftermath of all that, we got an email with the nonviolent reaction protocols, and this is how we're going to respond to counter-protesters, and this is what we are here to pray. We are not going to engage counter-protesters. We are not going to do this. We are here to pray and speak life, and we had a plan to form up a wall around our people, and we say we're going to lock arms. That wasn't figurative. We were going to lock arms so that they couldn't get into our group and interrupt our prayer rally. And if you see some of the live streams, there's a bunch of people who are real close to each other. Tim and I were standing right next to each other. There's another priest standing right next to me. Because the plan was, if the counter-protesters became really obnoxious and tried to get into our group and disrupt our prayers, we're just going to lock arms and make it so they couldn't get in. There was literally less than 12 of them. And no joke, we're standing there going, this is it? Like, there was one lady with, like, a drum and a bullhorn. And that, it was, like, this is it. There was a couple college kids with some signs. And this is it? Really? Okay. All right. I mean, she was obnoxious a couple times, but, I mean, it was such a different mentality. It was a bright, sunny day. It was so bright, it was kind of hard to see at times. I kind of overpacked. My winter jacket was like for like Arctic weather, and it was like 40, so I was, you know, little overdressed, and it was such a lighter mood. There were so few counter protesters. There was so many more people. It was like the siege was over. Like, we'd come out from underground, and everybody came out of the woodwork, and there was practically a million of us there. Star Parker, who runs an organization called CURE, which is the Center for Urban Renewal and Education, is that right? She has an amazing testimony. You know, really ought to look her up if you're not familiar with her. But she talked about the musical Hamilton and said there's a line in it where after the British surrender, the Americans look over and go, we won? Really? We're not quite there yet, but there was almost this feeling like, really? Okay. And there was just this overwhelming sense of like, praise the Lord, this is great. So it was really an amazing time. Mary and Carla were also both there. Do either one of you want to say something?
As always, God's in control. And he had me reading a book, which, Shaken by Tim Tebow, considering that I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Florida State fan. Ironic. But at any rate, so...
It's your penance for Lent, right?
At the very least. But at any rate, the liturgy for the preborn is always amazing. Turning around and seeing all these people, you just kind of go, whoa. And then just the fact that the vice president was going to speak, just the fact that he was going to be there, overwhelming. However, I mean, and this is actually, honestly, it is connected. And this is by, about, from Tim Tebow. There was a young lady that came up in one of his to-dos where he was... speaking for one thing or the other, and he does celebrate family, celebrate life. But the young lady seemed, she really was trying to get to Tim Tebow, and his crew was really concerned about this. But then he said, you know, back off, it's okay. The young lady seemed relieved, breathless with a fresh flow of tears. She managed to sputter in between sniffles and sobs, I just want you to hold a life that you helped save. Then she mentioned the TV commercial my mom and I had recently done in 2010. The message of the 30-second clip was simple. Celebrate family, celebrate life. This young woman went to the website that shared my mom's story. She learned that when my mom became pregnant with me in the Philippines, they're speaking of Tim Tebow, she was very sick. The best doctor where they lived said that I was a tumor and advised my mom to abort me in order to save her life. She refused, trusting God with the outcome of our life and hers, of my life and hers. While she was physically ill the entire time she was pregnant with me, her faith was strong. My mom was confident God was in control. You know how that story ends. Years later, sitting with this young woman in an auditorium, I listened as she said, a few days after the commercial aired, I was scheduled to have an abortion. Tears streamed down her face as she looked lovingly at her little girl. But I didn't. What a powerful moment. I can remember the handful of people who discouraged me from participating in the commercial. Many folks told me it was a bad idea and would sway certain sponsors to back out of their endorsements. But because I am passionate about celebrating life, I thought the commercial was brilliant, and I was honored to be a part of it. I believe that every life matters, no matter how big or little, no matter the race or nationality, no matter the disability or not, no matter if it's in the womb, and I think Tim had something to say about this, no matter if it's in the womb or fixing to go into the grave, every single life counts. Amen. And then one teeny tiny bit farther. A poet once said it right. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Again, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Amen.
And bless God that the one voice, the one thing you do, you never know what it is, some teeny tiny thing. You just never know how God's going to use it.
Amen.
So do what he tells you to do,
exactly.
Bottom line.
That's exactly right. Okay, so we're going to bring up Father Ed and Darla and Father Scott and Cindy and let them wrap it up. So we owe a big debt of gratitude to Father Ed, who helped coordinate all of this.
I'll go ahead and start. Gosh, so much has been said. Of course, what was overwhelming, this was actually my third march, and it was amazing, all the young people that were there, but especially what impacted me and Ed talking about this throughout the days that we were together is that we had all of our children there with us. He's been to so many marches throughout the years, and each one of the children have been with him. Sometimes I was with them, but we've never all been together. And if you know the Shields, you know we're all very opinionated, and you know we have our struggles with different things. But no. I can say that this man's stance for life throughout their whole lives has not only impacted me, but my children. And they will always stand for life. And it was a very spiritual experience to be walking side by side with them and knowing that the people that they touch, they'll be able to share that. And like Sarah says, she tells me stories all the time. Mom, I try to talk about it. And you know, there's only one friend, but there was a young man that she's known since fourth grade. He was in our gifted class at Don Brewer, and they've kind of stayed together in school, and they've never really been friends. And he must have seen on her Snapchat where she was, and he tweeted back, whatever you call, I don't know, Instagram back, just saying, "Oh my gosh, Sarah, I had no idea. This makes me respect you and care more about you than I ever have by what you're doing this weekend." And it's just that one voice. And so I am very grateful that my children were there. And you guys, you keep speaking the truth. And you keep speaking what the Lord is showing you to your kids. Because those seeds are being planted. And I was able to see the fruit of that this weekend. So.
Well, it was a great trip. You know, I have been a lot of times. And am so thankful to be a part of life. And it was great. The kids were sitting, and Amanda was anxious, And we really waited in that pre-march a long time, hour and a half of pre-march. They said, well, how will you know when the march starts? I said, well, when the march starts, it'll be wall to wall, corner to corner, every inch of the road. There will not be a space. And they're like, okay. I said, you see it starting? Nope. Do you see it starting 15 minutes later? Nope. You still see them coming? Yep. Like, okay. For an hour and a half, that went on. Then the march started. Anyway, here's what I want to say. We, for the first time, one of the very important things we need to do as a congregation this week, and I'm going to call you to it. The President of the United States is going to choose a jurist for the Supreme Court, and it is critical. He's down to a couple of names. He's got a name in his mind. And we have to pray that that person is staunchly pro-life and not ashamed to say they're pro-life. Amen. Right? This is very, very important. I would suggest that the 20 names that he originally put forth were probably at some level pro-life, but we need somebody that's a pro-life lover on the Supreme Court. We need that. Somebody that can defend life, argue it with his peers, and reverse the carnage. Okay? Second thing I need you to do is pencil in January the 22nd next year, just in case we have to go back. As the patriarch pointed out, in Christianity, throughout the Bible, you know, God standing up for what's right sometimes takes time. And so in God's perspective, 40 years is not much time. It seems like a long time to us, but it's not a long time in terms of biblical response to the right call of God, okay? So we can't give up. We can't lose heart. The atmosphere is changing.
Amen.
It is changing. It was definitely different this year. That is so right. The pall that was kind of on the beautiful snow and the experience we had last year, it was gone this year. I mean, there was a bounce in people's steps, so many young people out there, but we just have to battle in, press in this week. Thursday's the announcement. Pray that God moves on Donald's heart, that Mike Pence can influence him and speak into his life, okay? Amen. That's our call this week. Amen.
Sarah, the experience that you had, I had last year because I got to lead up prayer at the steps. And there's this, you feel like the presence of angels just kind of surrounds you. And everything else is just, you know, it's quiet. It's quiet. And this year, it was a little different for me. I was having migraines when we got there, and they're ocular migraines, and that would just burst. You know, that I had these little things that come up, and then about an hour later, I get the really bad pain, and so I was fighting that, and I'm like, okay, I'm not gonna, you know, give in to this, and it just kept happening, and I kept just praying the whole time. Everything was beautiful there. Just the presence of God, you could feel him. Even though I felt there was like spiritual things going on, and I'm real sensitive to that. Sometimes I allow my, you know, that to get in the way, and that's what I felt I was battling. And but yesterday, I knew that we were there for a reason, and it was for this young man that picked us up on Uber. he was actually from Jacksonville, Florida. He went to Forest, graduated, and he just, you know, we were talking. Scott actually just kind of, you know, was asking him all these questions, and I knew.
I said, imagine that.
Yeah, And we were there, and we, you know, Scott just popped off and, you know, was talking about why we were there and everything. And a well-spoken young man. He was in the armed forces at one time. Now he's working for the government. And he just kept talking and talking about he wasn't married, hadn't been married, but he had two children, 13 and 5. And so, you know, Scott just kept probing him, you know, and he was giving his responses back. He was not pro-life. He was, you know, a woman's choice. But he kept saying, but, you know, there's a part of me that I know that there's something that's more, you know. And Scott, you can go ahead and and finish the thought.
Well, he was just saying he was concerned that Trump was elected, but he said these words, but I thank God it wasn't Hillary. That these were his words. He said he wanted Bernie Sanders, and that's who he was going for. And so, you know, I just simply, when I could tell that the choice was an issue with him, I just simply said, you have to understand something. We're not against anything. Amen. We are for life. Amen. And we believe every baby matters. And you could just feel it shift in that Kia Sorento that we were in. And those words spoke to him. And then as we're pulling up to the airport, the Lord, I'm just screamed in my ear, pray for him. And I said, Jackie, if you don't mind, since we were here for prayer, can we pray for you? He goes, sir, I would really appreciate it. And Cindy was sitting directly behind him. He's driving us up to JetBlue, and this woman's got her hands on him. Brandon and James Luck were in the Uber with us, and they didn't say a word. They were saying, oh, what did we get ourselves into back here? What is going on? Father Scott is going off. But I said a prayer. I thank God for protecting him, for raising him. He gave us a little of his testimony as we were driving. It was pretty powerful. And we just ask God to continue to open doors, to bless him, to bless his children. This young man, he just, as soon as I said amen, he goes, you don't know how grateful I am that I picked you up today. And it was just, and that's as we were leaving. I'm going to end on this note, because I'm really going to, Darla was talking about how powerful it was to see the children and to see their whole family. That was ministry to us too. Amen. Tim, Amanda, Sarah, Caleb, Ed, and Darla, you need to know that that is a wonderful stand. Amen. For people to see. You saw the comments on your Facebook page, Darla, for the picture that you posted. It is a powerful stand. And I have the privilege of watching my grandbabies march.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Not only our children, but our children's children. The end is close, and I believe it is this generation as well. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so we have, we've gone a little long, and that's okay, because this is a big deal. You know, this is missionary work. This is prophetic ministry. This is something that's important. You know, Father Ed said, pencil the date down for next year. You know, on the off chance that we have to go back, we're going back. Okay. It may not be to protest abortion. Pray God that within the next 365 days, it'll be stopped. If it is, I don't think they're going to stop marching. I think there's going to be a victory and a never again march. Because, you know, after 58 million people have died, You don't just go, okay, we're done, and stop. You say, we need to make sure this never happens again. And you keep on saying, this can't stop. This can't go on again. We have to make sure this never happens again. You know, we're, what are we, 70-something years after the liberation of Auschwitz was this weekend. And they're still doing a never forget, always remember. Because things that are this horrible cannot be forgotten. Because we can't let it happen again. And when we bring this to a stop, we can't ever let it happen again. So we're already planning for next year. Because this is our responsibility. When we're a part of letting it happen, we have to be a part of making it stop. And this is our responsibility now. So, you know, our Old Testament reading today was from Malachi, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before the Lord? This is part of that call. This is what the Lord requires of us. This is doing justice. This is loving mercy. And part of the way that we have to live that out is to do this humbly and to not be, you know, carrying this out in an attitude of superiority or hate-mongering, but to show that we are pro-life, pro-love, and that this is how we show it. We show it in our love. We show it by the fact that we are not against anything. We are pro-life. We are pro-love. We are pro-God. And that is how we win people with our voice, like Father Scott and Cindy did, like hopefully so many people did this weekend. And we thank you for all of your prayers. We thank you for your support. We thank you for everybody who helped us go. And so thank you so much, and God bless you.